I'd like to wish everybody a happy Sabbath. It's been a real privilege for me to be in this community, and I'm thankful I have a chance to share from God's Word with you this morning. How many of you have attended some of the evangelistic meetings we're conducting over there at the facility? Very good. Bless your hearts. Any of you bringing a guest or a visitor along with you? I hope you do that. And it's not too late. We're still at the very beginning. Now, we have 28 meetings total, and I think we've been through five, so we still have 23 to go. And the best is yet to come. Tonight, I think you'll enjoy the presentation. We've got slides of heaven as well as some other things, and look forward to seeing you. I'm always inspired and moved by stories of commitment and devotion. The story of Ruth. The story of Elisha the prophet, when Elijah said, "You can stay here, I'm going to Gilgal or Bethel or Jericho." And he said, "Oh, God, do so to me and more also, if anything but death separate me and thee." And when I think of the disciples in the New Testament, sometimes I'll ask folks, who do you think was the most devoted of the disciples? And typically people will say, John, the beloved disciple, or Peter, the spokesman. I believe the most devoted disciple was Mary Magdalene. You see if you don't agree as we go through the Gospels together. Now, I can't prove it, but I think you find Jesus' first encounter with Mary in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Why don't you turn there with me? John chapter 8, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Then when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the least. And at last Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, first, let's look at this story from a historical point of view. The scribes and Pharisees were threatened by the ministry of Jesus. The people were beginning to flock to Christ. He was undermining their authority, and they wanted to get him out of the way. They knew that they just couldn't murder him outright because there'd be reprisals for that, and so they developed a plan they thought was foolproof. According to the law of the Romans, nobody could pronounce a death sentence except the Romans. That's why the Jewish leaders had to bring Jesus to Pilate to secure the death penalty. So they thought, we'll set up this woman. There was a lady who would come to Jerusalem, one of the ladies of the night, and she had a business there and a clientele. And they thought, we'll just simply trap her. We'll use her as the bait. Bring her to the temple. Say she's been caught. There's lots of witnesses in the act of adultery. Bring our rocks and stones with us. The law of Moses said that she should be executed. What do you say? Now, if Jesus said, that's right, she's guilty, execute her, they were ready to drag her right out then and there and stone her to death. Then they were going to run to the Romans and say, Jesus took the prerogatives of the Roman power. He's making himself a king. He just pronounced the death sentence. And Jesus would be imprisoned and executed. If Jesus said, nah, law of Moses doesn't matter, let her go, they planned on inciting a riot because the people, being pressured by the Romans to give up their national religion, were very zealous of the law of Moses. So they thought, well, if he turns to the right, we've got him. If he turns to the left, we've got him. There's no way out, they thought. Now, let's talk a minute about the woman. First of all, it does not say this woman is Mary. I believe it was. The reason I say that is, well, first of all, it simply calls her a woman. If you look in some of the gospel stories, when Mary washes Jesus' feet, One gospel says Mary Magdalene. Another gospel says Mary of Bethany. And the other gospel says a certain woman who was a great sinner. So it could have been Mary's first experience with Jesus. I believe it was. I believe that she worked at a frowned-on occupation, very old occupation, up in Magdala. Magdala was the Las Vegas of Galilee. All of the Roman soldiers, when they had their leave, would go to Magdala. One historian told us that there was a constant chain of gondolas that went out from the city port of Magdala with musicians and instruments, and they had feasts and orgies out on these boats, little luxury liners that would go out from Magdala and come back in. Mary worked there. As a matter of fact, just the very fact they called her Mary Magdalene is like today saying Mary of Reno or Las Vegas. Had a connotation that went with it that didn't have a good reputation. She had a brother and sister that lived in Bethany, Lazarus and Martha. Now the reason I think Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene are the same Mary, well, for one thing, a lot of the reformers and scholars of the Bible believe that, but here are the reasons. First of all, they're both women that had bad reputations. Both Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene were neither married. Both of them evidently had money or substance because they're giving lavish, expensive gifts. Neither of them are ever mentioned together at any time in the Gospel. Both of them are called Mary. And you always seem to see them as close to Jesus as they could be. I think Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene are the same Mary. This was her first experience with the Lord. Early in the morning, she had an overnight client. The religious leaders come blasting into her place of business, slam the door against the wall, and the pastor cracks and falls off. She wakes up horrified. I mean, what would you do in a situation like that if all the pastors charged in? They grab onto her without giving her a chance to properly get herself together, drag her through the streets of the city. A crowd is beginning to form and follow. They're shouting out, "Adulteress, adulteress," as she goes by. I heard about a pastor who preached one day on the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," on the way home. A little six-year-old boy asked his father, said, "Dad, what does it mean that you're not supposed to commit agriculture?" The father, without even hesitating, said, "It means you don't plow another man's field." And everybody was satisfied with that answer. And here Mary is being humiliated like this. People are spitting at her like camels, picking up rocks along the way as they go. She's brought to the church, the most sacred building on the face of the earth. Now that's embarrassing. You get caught like that, and then they bring you before the church in business session. Then, if that wasn't enough, they bring her into the courtyard and they throw her at the feet of the holiest man who's ever walked the earth. Which, incidentally, is a good place to be when you're in trouble. Threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And all stand around pointing their fingers. And she is so overwhelmed with shame and fear, she's trembling. She knows she's guilty. Everybody saw her. Incidentally, it's obvious that it's a setup for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's very early in the morning. That makes it suspicious. Secondly, it says she was caught in the very act. Now, my math tells me that it takes two. She's there, where's he? You know, by the time of Christ, the law of Moses, they said that they were very zealous for the law of Moses. They were not that zealous because the law of Moses dictates that a man and a woman caught in the act of adultery should both be stoned. Well, if they were caught in the act, where was he? By the time of Christ, the religious leaders, who are all men, adjusted things so that not only was a man considered innocent in a case like that, he was allowed to participate in stoning the adulteress. And Jesus, out of respect for her dignity, would not even look at her. But instead, he stooped down and he began to write in the dust of the temple floor. And they continued accusing, waiting for him to respond. Now, before I go any farther, I also want to take a look at this symbolically. We've looked at it historically and spiritually. What is a woman a symbol of in Bible analogy? Church. Here's this woman. She is unfaithful. She's guilty in the presence of Christ, and all the religious leaders are standing around and pointing fingers and getting ready to throw rocks. How did Jesus feel about their behavior? He began to write their sins in the dust of the temple floor. How does the Lord feel about us when we start to accuse the church? Is the church guilty? Oh, come on. Sure. Is there sin in the church? Have you read the Old Testament? It was one of continual backsliding. And you know what? The New Testament's not much better. Have you read the messages to the seven churches? The history of God's people is a history of a struggle. Now, I believe that Christ is our standard and that we should look at Him and move towards Him. And I believe there are problems in the church, but I don't think that we ought to tolerate folks who make it their business to constantly focus on the problems in the church. There are certain ministries that are able to fuel their resources by getting folks to redirect their tithe and their offerings to these ministries, because the ministries spend all their time talking about what's wrong with the church. They do very little to save the lost off the street, but all the time they're issuing publications and circulating videotapes telling everybody about all of the scandal in the church, throwing rocks. And I shudder when I think about how the Lord must feel about that. When you touch the church, you touch the apple of His eye. Faulty and erring though it be, the church is the object upon earth on which God bestows His supreme regard. When there's no more church, He destroyed Sodom when there was no salt left in the city. The church is the only thing that keeps this world alive, faulty and defective though it be. Now, Mary was a symbol of the church. Mary is a story of how God can take someone who is a prostitute and turn them into a virtual virgin. That is a good chance to say amen. You just missed there. Because that's what He does for you and me, too, incidentally. The 144,000 are not defiled with women, they're virgins. What do you think that means? You taking that literally? Start talking about people who've been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. And He begins to write down their sins in the dust there. You know, that's something you ought to pay attention to. Whenever God writes anything, you need to sit up and pay attention. The Lord spoke the Ten Commandments with His mouth and wrote it with His finger. The Lord wrote judgment in burning letters on the banquet hall of Babylon. And now Jesus is writing the sins of her accusers in the dust. You know, even though they were hypocrites, He was merciful to them. He could have written their sins in stone, but He wrote it in dust. He writes our sins in the dust because they can be erased. The law cannot be changed. It's written in stone. They continued accusing her, and I think she fully expected to be taken out and stoned to death. And He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he stooped down and continued writing. While they pondered how to get out of that, I mean, they didn't expect that answer. They thought He was going to say, turn one way or the other. They noticed what He was writing. He was writing their sins. He was writing murder, extortion, adultery. Those who had set the woman up were all just as guilty as Mary. Are you aware of that? They were just as guilty of the things they were accusing her of by participating in setting the thing up. And being convicted by their own conscience, one by one, they went out, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. Why beginning at the eldest? They had the longest record of sin, probably. Makes sense to me. You know, the Bible tells us judgment must begin at the house of God. You read in Ezekiel, it says that the judgment in Ezekiel chapter 9 begins with the ancient men in the house of God. To whom much is given, much is required, right? One by one they went out till the youngest deacon finally looked around and realized he was alone. He left. Till pretty soon nobody was in his midst except the woman. And then the Bible tells us Jesus stood up and she stands up. Just like in a court when they're about to pronounce sentence. The Bible tells us someday Michael is going to stand up and pronounce sentence and probation will close. And He said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And then he said in those wonderful words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, was Jesus saying adultery is okay? No. Otherwise, he would not have said, it's a sin. He said, go and sin no more. What you did is a sin. Don't do it anymore. Was the penalty for adultery death? Yes. Still is, incidentally, friends, on God's books. The wages for sin are death. I think you have here an unspoken communication between Jesus and Mary. I think he was saying, I will take your sin. Now that floored her. This was the first time in her experience she had met a man who showed an interest in her without ulterior motives. From that moment on, I believe Mary became his most devoted follower. Everywhere you look through the Bible now, you find Mary at Jesus' feet. Most often, she's at his feet weeping. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went, they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now you see Mary at Jesus' feet, and she's listening to his word. Martha was a good girl. She did not move to Magdalene and get into trouble. She stayed in Bethany. Martha was very busy serving the Lord, preparing potlucks and getting the church ready for all of its programs. Necessary things, but not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? That when Jesus comes, he'll say, I know you. And he's not going to say, I know you, unless you can say, I know him. And you can't know him unless you spend time sitting at his feet, listening to his word. Friends, it's so important for us to take hold of every opportunity we have to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to his word, that we might know him. Now let me explain how simple and basic this is. You cannot obey the Lord if you don't love him. Love is the foundation. Amen? You cannot love him if you don't know him. You cannot know him if you do not communicate. The way we communicate with God, he speaks to us through his word. We speak to him when we pray. The more of the word you have, the better you're going to know him, because Christ is the word incarnate. As you get the word in you, you're getting Christ in you. That's how you're able to resist the devil. The more light you get inside, the less room there is for darkness. That's why it's so essential that we spend as much time as we possibly can in church, in personal devotions, reading the Word, going to Revelation seminars. Just had to take a moment for station identification there. You know, there's a problem that we could end up like Martha, getting so busy doing the work of the Lord, we forget the Lord of the work. There are people out there that think working for God is a substitute for knowing Him, and it's not. Jesus said in the judgment, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils and didn't we cook potlucks and work in community services and take up the offering? And he'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I don't know you. That's why a personal relationship with Jesus is critical. Now, Mary had struggles. You know, you read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, it tells us, certain women followed him and ministered to him of their substance, and it names them, and of the ones it names and says, and also Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Now, when I first read that, I thought that meant, oh, Mary Magdalene was possessed with seven devils, like the demoniac had, 6,000, she had seven. And he said, be gone, and seven devils came out of her. Now, I was reading the commentary in Desire of Ages, and she says it a little differently. She says, seven different times distinctly, Mary had her Jesus' voice cast the devil out of her. In other words, Mary kept slipping back into old patterns until finally she got the victory. She knew she was weak. She had to spend time at Jesus' feet in order to live a victorious life. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We've all got to know we're weak. When did Peter make the biggest mistake? Right after he made the biggest boast. Though all men forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. For the son came up, he forsook the Lord and denied him with swearing and cursing. We've got to realize how weak we are. That's one reason we have to spend time at Jesus' feet to get the strength to live the life. Amen? Well, you know, I probably ought to pause here and ask a very important question. How did she get that way? How does a young lady, or a young man for that matter, get to the place where they're going to auction the most sacred of their privileges? You know, I haven't always been a Christian. Shortly after becoming a Christian, a baby Christian, I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. I had a job playing guitar and singing. I played the flute in an after-hours restaurant in Palm Springs called the Peach and Frog. I didn't have the job for very long because I'm not a very good musician. But I remember I used to get off work about 3 in the morning. I was driving home one night through Palm Springs and I saw this man and his daughter sitting at a bus stop. And, you know, a lot of tourists go through Palm Springs, and I was living there, and I thought, these poor folks don't know the bus doesn't run after midnight. So I pulled over to explain, the bus isn't running. They said, we know, we called the cab an hour ago, and it still hasn't come. So where are you going? I'll give you a ride. And so the man said, I'm going to the north end of town there. So they hopped in the back, and as we rode along, I looked in the rear view mirror. Now, I did not live a sheltered life, and I grew up mostly in New York City. My brother and I used to play on 42nd and Broadway. If you've ever been to 42nd and Broadway now, you'll know a grown adult walks down the street and blushes right there, just walking down the street. I looked in the rearview mirror and I could see this is not a father-daughter relationship. As I got to my destination, he kissed her goodnight and he got out and she sat there. And I looked back and said, where are you going? He said, I'm going back to the south end of town. Well, I knew about the south end of town. So we were riding along, and I was kind of looking at her face in my rearview mirror as the city lights kind of flashed on her face. I could see she looked very unhappy. Now, I was a new Christian. And so I said, would you like to stop and get a cup of coffee? And she started to study me for the first time and said, sure. So we went, they had these all-night coffee shops back then called Sambo's, where you could drink all the coffee you wanted for 10 cents. I used to go there all the time. I don't go anymore. I think they went out of business for one thing. We went inside and sat down and I just kind of chit-chatted for a moment and then I got right to the point. I said, so you're a hooker, huh? And I don't waste any time. And she didn't seem surprised. She said, yeah. And then I realized she maybe misunderstood my intentions and I said quickly, are you happy? She seemed a little surprised now. And I started asking her, why are you doing what you do? You know, God's got a plan for you. You can't be happy. Pretty soon as I talked to her, she started crying, and she was 17 years old. She had lots of mascara on. It began to run little muddy lines down her face. And she was saying, I just want someone to love me. I just wish I could find someone that would love me. She was living with some pimp that would beat her up one day and give her gifts the next day. And you know, I wonder how many young people out there get into trouble because they're just wanting someone to love them. You know, that's the most desperate need of everybody. We just want someone to love us. And I can't help but think that's how Mary got into trouble. She was looking for someone who would really love her. And when she met Jesus, she finally found someone who would love her unconditionally, without wanting favors. Just love her. She didn't know a human being like that existed. She wanted to follow him wherever he went. She wanted to sit at his feet. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was, now this is after Lazarus has died. Jesus is coming to raise Lazarus. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Now, here Mary is at Jesus' feet, weeping again. Why is she crying? Her brother's dead. She's praying for resurrection. Who does Mary represent? The church. Does the church need to spend time at Jesus' feet weeping for our brothers and sisters out there that are dead, that the Lord will raise them up. You know, there's a lot of people that are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And you know, I just don't see people at Jesus' feet very much anymore pleading and weeping for the lost. I think sometimes we lose the concept that untold millions are running off a precipice into eternity unprepared. People are dying from a disease for which you and I have the serum. And we need to spend time in prayer for these souls. Praying is part of soul winning. Amen? Even during these meetings we're conducting right now, I was just driving back over here from Sabbath school with Gary Gibbs, and Gary and I were talking about praying for some of the staff, you know, some of the camera people that are helping with the meetings. We're praying for them because some of them are not Christians. We've hired them. We're praying that the gospel will sink in. Last crusade Joe Cruz did, the director started out a non-Christian, ended up getting baptized at the end of the series. And you got to have a burden for souls. The church needs to be praying and pleading with the Lord that they will find life in Christ. And you know what? Jesus will do for our family and friends and brothers and sisters and the people out there that are lost what he did for Lazarus. He'll perform a miracle and raise them up. That's what the church needs to do. But you know what? God will not do for us what he otherwise would do if we spend time at his feet praying and pleading and sometimes with tears for the lost. I mean, what's more important than life and death? And that's what's at stake here. Turn with me to the Gospel of... go to Matthew. No, go to Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke. You can go almost anywhere and find Mary. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now you read the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, this same feast, it was Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany. She brought this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now you realize in the Eastern culture, when they eat, they don't sit at a table like we do. They used to recline on these cushions and pillows with a table in the middle and their feet on the outside. And Mary was very easily able to go around to where Jesus' feet were exposed. They usually took off their sandals in the East when they entered a home. Did you ever go to church in the East? Big pile of shoes at the door. Now, I went to a church there in the South Pacific in Pana Bay. They all take off their flip-flops when they go into the church. You're a big old, and everyone's got to dig through them and try and find the right flip-flops when they get out of church. They all look the same. Sometimes you leave with a different pair than you came with. Well, she was washing his feet. That had filled the place with fragrance. Judas began to complain, and he said, well, what a terrible waste this is. That money could have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't really care about the poor. He was just squawking because he wanted the money. Now the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, and he spoke within himself, saying, this man, Jesus, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. I don't know, what did Simon think he was? Real easy sometimes to look down our noses at other people. Instead of being thankful that Jesus was there, he was complaining because Mary came along. He should have been glad that Mary came. You know, I have actually conducted evangelistic meetings. Sabbath morning, some of the interest from the meetings come. They're sitting in the church, and some saints will walk in and scowl and say, that's my pew. And turn to their friend and say, who are these strange people in my pew? Simon was wondering what that sinner was doing in the house where Jesus was. Well, I'm glad when sinners come to church. I'll tell you, friends, that's the best place for them to be. You know what? I'm glad when hypocrites come. Aren't you? Well, how else are they going to get converted? If we didn't allow any hypocrites in the church, we'd have to all go home. Right? Come on. You know what a hypocrite is? Someone who wears a mask. Tell the truth. How many times have you come to church, Bible tucked under your arm, folks say, how are you? Fine. You know, you and your wife were just yelling at each other in the car on the way to church. Or you raised your voice to the kids because they weren't hurrying fast enough. I know, because we've had that in our family. Then you get to church and you're the pastor. Fine. Happy Sabbath. Just wait until I get home. We all put on PR images, don't we? Well, he was complaining if he knew what kind of woman this was. Now, Jesus knew what he was thinking. The Bible says Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He said, say on, master. There was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them do you think will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. Now, you know, in Bible times, you've seen them in the Middle East, they kiss each other on the cheek. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time I came in. There's only two records I know of in the Bible where somebody kissed Jesus. Mary kissed his feet and was content to serve him. Judas kissed his face and betrayed him. That's not to say his mommy didn't kiss him when he was a baby. I'm just saying there's only two records in the Bible where that happened. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil and tears. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, when I first read this, I got a little bit mixed up. I thought, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying you've got to be a big sinner and then repent? And after you're a big sinner and you repent, then you appreciate salvation? No, I think Jesus is saying you already are a big sinner. Once you're aware of it and you realize how much you've been forgiven, then you'll appreciate salvation. Well, let me see if I've gotten through. How many sinners in the room? Let me see your hands. Okay. Now I want to see how many really big sinners in the room. Can I see your hands? Just a few less. Those who are big sinners have a big Savior, don't they? Christ isn't telling us that we've got to go on a crime spree, become a serial killer, go rampaging through some community, then repent, then really appreciate salvation. We already are big sinners because, you know, no matter how big your sin is, anybody in this room, if you are the only one who ever lived, Jesus would have endured every single ounce of suffering he endured just for you. He would have suffered it all just for you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 19. In conclusion, whenever I see my congregation in Central getting a little restless, I always just say, in conclusion, it seems to help for a while. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Think about this. It doesn't say there stood by the cross of Jesus Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They got scared and they fled. They always wanted to be close to Jesus when he was popular. But you know, it took the love of a woman to stay by Jesus when everybody was making fun of him and mocking him. His mother was not afraid to be associated with him. Mary Magdalene stood there at the foot of the cross by his feet weeping as he hung on the cross. Who does Mary represent? The church. Point to the church. It's you and me. We need to spend time like Mary at the foot of the cross. Amen? Can I read a statement to you? It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lessons of penance and humiliation at the foot of the cross. If we would be saved, we need to spend time at the cross. Because it's at the cross we see how much Jesus loves us. At the cross we see that we're big sinners and He's a big Savior. At the cross is where you get the power, that motivating power of love, to live a different kind of life. It's hard to come away from the cross and see how much sin hurts God and go right back to sin. Do you know that? When you spend time at the foot of the cross and you know what sin does to God and how it hurts Him and how He suffered for your sin. I always wondered, if the thief on the cross, remember Jesus turned to the thief, promised him paradise. I wonder if the Roman soldiers suddenly came running up with a parole from the governor and they got a great big old honking crowbar and pulled the spikes out of that man's wrists and ankles, bandaged him up and let him go free. You think he would have gone from that experience down to the valley of the shadow of death so he could mug some more people? So he could be a thief, a murderer, and a rebel again? I think he would have lived a different life after meeting Jesus at the cross. And if we've really been exposed to Christ as our sacrifice, we're not ashamed. Turn with me to John chapter 21. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. Right after our passage there in chapter 19. Verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Who was the first one to the tomb? Mary Magdalene, even she beat Mary, the wife of Joseph, Jesus' mother. What devotion and commitment. First one there. The Bible tells us she outran Peter and John. She went and told them that the tomb was empty. They came and looked. She came back with them. They left to tell others she would not leave the place where she last saw Jesus. She stayed where she saw Him last. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the Lord. It's a good idea to just hang around wherever it was you saw Him. Any of you ever lose your children in a department store? Those are good instructions. Tell them to linger where they saw you last. Good chance you'll find each other. But Mary, verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away the Lord." How many of you reading along with me? You got to watch it when Pastor Doug's reading because I'm a little dyslexic and I jump around and miss words sometimes. Taken away what? My Lord. She didn't say they've taken away the Lord. You know why Mary was so devoted? There's the secret. He wasn't just the Lord. Jesus did not just die for the sins of the world. You know, that's very impersonal. It's easy for us to say He died for the sins of the world. It's a little harder when we say He died for my gossip. He died for my sin. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. How many times in your life, friends, and in mine, Jesus has been right there and you didn't even know it? Our eyes are sometimes so clouded and fogged with tears, so focused on the problem, Jesus is right there and we don't even know it. Just like sometimes the clouds block the sun, but it doesn't mean the sun's gone. Jesus said, "I am with you to the end of the world." And I just believe that, don't you? She didn't know it was Jesus. And He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I think He was hoping when He said the word "woman," she'd recognize Him. How many times did He say "woman" to her? Remember there in the temple, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And that incidentally word "woman," you know, in today's society, I had some friends that were bikers, Hell's Angels. They called their motorcycle mamas, "Hey woman, get over here." It's kind of a demeaning way to speak to a lady, you know. But in Bible times, Jesus called His mother Mary, "woman," from the cross. The translation for that word is "madam." It's a term of respect and dignity. And He says, "Woman, madam, miss." And she should have recognized Him saying that word. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, well, she was right, He was the gardener. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Who planted that garden? Jesus did. You know why He came to the world? To get the garden back. That's right. And that garden will be, and that tree of life will be in the new earth. Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, "If you've carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Oh, you know, that just always melts my heart. Now, we all have little mental images, and when I envision Mary Magdalene, I think that she was probably a pretty lady, a young lady. She was the younger sister of Martha and Lazarus. They weren't married and didn't have children yet, and so they may have been very young. She may have been a slight, pretty girl. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was a carpenter. They did not have power tools back then. I always get very frustrated when I see these Gothic pictures of Jesus and he's hanging on a cross looking like he's pale and anorexic. Jesus was a man, amen? Now here you've got this young lady saying, tell me where his body is and I will take it away. And then I almost weep when I envision in my mind Mary thinking, because he was buried in a rich man's tomb, maybe they evicted the body. I'll find a place for his body, maybe next to Lazarus, and I can just see her wrapping her arms around the torso of that carpenter and trying to drag his body away. They've taken away my Lord. What love. What commitment and devotion. And then Jesus says one word. She missed it when he said, woman. Now he's getting more specific. Mary. Finally, she wipes the water out of her eyes and she looks. And she realizes it's Jesus. Overwhelmed with joy and trembling, she falls at his feet and grabs his ankles to worship him. There she is at his feet, weeping again. And the Bible says, he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. Now this, I think, is the best part of the whole story. Don't miss this. Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. His mother had come to the tomb and gone. Peter, James, and John had come to the tomb and gone. Somewhere by the garden tomb, Jesus was hanging out and holding back and waiting until everybody was gone but Mary. The woman that nobody thought should touch him. And he waits until they're all gone. And he walks up to her and he reveals himself to her. She had the first revelation of the resurrected Lord. That honor was bestowed on a prostitute saved by grace. Now, if he would do that for her, do you think that your sins are too much for him? Jesus completely transformed and forgave Mary. Not only that, he put her to work. She came to him, then she went for him. We come to Jesus. He says, come to me. Then he says, go and teach all nations. Now look at what happens. You see Mary at Jesus' feet in the temple in repentance for her sins. Guilty. Coming just like she is. You see Mary at his feet, there at the feast, worshiping and giving. Anointing and serving. You see Mary at his feet listening as he speaks the word. You see Mary at his feet as he hangs on the cross. You see Mary at his feet weeping for her brother that is dead, for praying for a resurrection. You see Mary in the tomb, worshiping him, buried with Christ. You can bet that her heart was buried when he was dead. And then you see Mary going from that experience to proclaim a resurrected Savior. The experience of Mary is the experience of the church, friends. We need to learn those lessons and learn what it means to spend time at Jesus' feet, sometimes weeping, sometimes learning, sometimes rejoicing and going to tell others. But you got to spend a lot of time at his feet to love him and be committed like Mary was. And it begins at the cross.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.